Mark chapter 7, we're going to start our reading at verse 1 and read through verse 13. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning I want us to think on verse 3 as our text. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. This morning I want to speak to you on what I am calling washing up to the elbow. And I will explain that in a moment. Before we go any further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord and ask him to meet with us. And again, this is the time for you, Christian, to pray for yourself, that the Lord would use his word as a light and as a guide to your own heart. Our Father and our God, now we come to that time that thou hast appointed for the word of God to be considered. Lord, we're thankful that it is the living word, that we do not have to try to make it live, nor do we have to enhance it, nor do we have to make it to be that which is palatable to man. But the word of God is the power of God. Lord, we're thankful that it is forever settled in heaven, that it cannot be broken, but it will do what you send it forth to do. We would pray then that thou wilt do that work within our hearts and within our souls this day. We pray that thou wilt have mercy upon us. We pray that thou wilt give us the help of the Holy Spirit to discern the voice of the Savior in the Word, to discern the truth of God. And may we be a people that are quick to bow the knee to what you say. And may we hold it to our hearts as a treasure worth more than gold. Lord, I pray that thou wilt bless now the word, exalt the Lord Jesus. Help every heart that's asking to thee right now for a word in season. Lord, undertake for all who would seek thee in this time. Help me as thy servant, I pray. Let the Spirit of God be that one who guides thoughts and words. And Lord, we put ourselves before thee and ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. It was interesting to note while studying for this message that the contrast between the last half of the preceding chapter and the text that we have at hand is so strong. In the sixth chapter of Mark, the whole of the accounts listed there seem to be one gathering of the people to the feet of the Lord Jesus after another, coming to the feet of Christ. The gatherings had been different and their benefits were different, and they found themselves different in the nature of the needs that were present. There was certainly the need of those gathered before the Lord on that Galilean slope for food, a matter that the Lord Jesus was more than willing to help, for his words to his disciples as he looked upon that crowd that was there in those Galilean hills, they need not depart. Well, I tell you, there's a gospel word for your own soul right there. If you come to the Lord Jesus with a need of soul, his word to you is you need not depart. The Lord knew that real food that these people needed may be of more effect if the food that they needed in the temporal sense was supplied. Later in the chapter, the sadder scene is presented. For in the last verses, we read of the gathering of the sick and the dying before the feet of Christ. We must say how awful must have been the sight and sound of that gathering. Here was the effect of the curse in all its fullness. Men suffering under the bondage of sin and death and the power of the devil. Yet we have to say, what better scene could the eye of sin-cursed man behold than to see the Lord Jesus walking amongst the worst of the worst, and solving the needs by the touch of his hand or the casting of his shadow over them. What a wonderful thing it is, I say, for any man who is of need of heart to be able to see the Lord Jesus before him and know, here is my hope, even in a dark and a weary and a sin-cursed land. I say it may be a blessed contemplation for us just to stop and consider the Lord amid the gathering of sinners and to hear our hearts say, along with the Spirit of God, as he would point the finger to the Word, and he healed them all. If a man comes to the feet of the Lord Jesus and in truth presents himself to the Lord for the Lord's help, what will he find? He healed them all. I say, most of all in their hearts. Mark 7 is a stark contrast to the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus upon men that gathered in faith to see him in the preceding chapter. In our reading, we have the gathering of the Lord's enemies. That is a gathering that is as disgusting as the previous gathering is sad. The motive for the gathering to the Lord Jesus of these men that we read of here in chapter 7 was not to be fed nor to be lifted. It was rather, I say, to strut. I want you to just think on this. The Pharisees gathered before the Lord Jesus to strut. It was to point the finger. It was to condemn and to antagonize. They were there for no good. These men were gathered to provoke the Lord Jesus. But let it also be understood that these men gathered to vaunt themselves in the face of the Lord as they fancied themselves far more righteous and exceedingly more diligent in the observance of ceremonies that traditions made by men as bad as themselves had established. We are very good tradition keepers. Think about that. The haughty hearts and the self-exaltation of the Jews led them to enter into the age-old battle that man has ever waged against God and his truth. What battle? What are you talking about? This. Here again was man justifying himself and then congratulating himself for doing what he decided is worthy works rather than obeying God's clear instructions. The Lord Jesus says that to them more than once. You are obeying your traditions. You are obeying what you have established in your own minds as worthy. You're not obeying your God. And the Lord Jesus points out the ferocious nature of the pompous-hearted hypocrites when he refers to the way in which they washed their hands. I'm going to make a little bit of a picture for you on this one. You say, ferocious? Yes, ferocious, and I will try to explain that. Our text has the reference to their washing. In verse 3, it says, except they washed their hands oft. I think perhaps we miss the picture if we just simply take it as they're washing their hands a lot. No. Literally, it could be stated that they washed with the fist. And it was a habit, many believed, that as they washed, they pounded their hands into their fist. Now, can you imagine such a scene? You have a basin of water, and you have a man who's got the water in his hand, and he's pounding his hand, and this is how I wash. I will wash like... You think, what's that all about? It was a ceremonial rite. These men, when they were washing, performed this activity, if you will call it that, showing the fervency of their cleansing themselves. We'll show you how vigorous we are when it comes to us staying clean. Your disciples, they don't wash. But we, boy, do we wash. Essentially what the Lord is saying. Some older commentators point out that the washing could have been better understood as not just washing the hands, but washing up to the elbow. How great was the contrast? The disciples ate without washing the hands, which, let me just stop here. By the way, it is to be remembered that the disciples were Jews too and would have known about the hand washing rite. The Pharisees washed not a little, but up to the elbow. Now, this is a very simple contrast. It is a simple picture. But it is a point that the Lord Jesus makes to illustrate the vast difference between the will of God and the way of man. See this. The Lord Jesus points out that man in the religions that he makes for himself is constantly trying to usurp God's place by insisting on having himself enthroned as judge and his exaltation to that throne will be made by the way of his own choosing. I will be exalted, and I'm going to do it in my own way. It will be my own way that I find my helps me to find myself on top as judge, or may we say, as God. They were their own gods. This morning, I want you to understand that what the Lord Jesus is dealing with here in this chapter is presenting this truth. There is but one way in which a man may be washed and made right with God. There is but one way. And it has nothing to do with anything you do. I've got some points here that I want us to go through. Four simple points. I promise I will be more succinct than I usually am. Of course, I don't really understand how succinct I usually am. So that sort of puts things in a whole new framework here. A couple points. First, I want us to consider the issue. The issue about which we are talking. It may appear that the Lord Jesus was condemning the heart of hypocrisy only with his words here. By that I mean that these men were being presented by the Lord as mere actors. They offered a pretense of being pious, but in reality the motive for their display was anything but piety. Their motive was to demand reverence from those that observed. Revere me! You know, if you revere somebody, what are you really doing? Do you understand? You are worshiping. Revere me! See? In some ways, I would also say that their motive included intimidation of those of lesser station. I say it is a general rule of hypocrisy that the purpose of the hypocrite is never to inflame holiness within, but to justify and impress without. And the Lord Jesus points out the habit of the washers, as he would call them. Their act was not to merely satisfy the need to sanitize their hands from the pollution of the physical world. It was a show, and that's all it was. Now think with me. I was going to present this to you. Do you understand what the Pharisees wore? Do you remember descriptions earlier in other places, what they wore? They loved to go to the markets in their long flowing gowns and robes and the phylacteries around their head. And now my question is, if you're going to wash up to the elbow, what do you need to do? Stand back. Is everybody watching? I am now taking off my ceremonial robe. See how I lay it just so. Now watch me as I gather my water and start pounding my fist and making water fly everywhere to show just how fervent I am. And The washing was a vigorous show, I said, of the pounding of the fist as if to kill all dirt. See, your disciples don't even wash out their hands, but I kill dirt. And I scrub up to the elbow. I say it was a display of great fervency, but a fervency to impress. And an impression, I say, that was all the same as saying, I am as God is. That's what the Pharisees were claiming. Again, it would appear the Lord Jesus was merely making a note of this action and condemning it because of the phony heart that was being displayed. I say, however. However, pointing out the nature of corrupt man's insistence on exalting himself was something that the Lord Jesus did, but it was always with a greater and more vital lesson that was to be understood. Understand this, hypocrisy is a great evil. Yet the greater evil that the Lord refers to over and again here in this portion is the rejection of God and His truth in favor of man-made self-justification through their traditions. You are rejecting God. You are rejecting what the Lord says. And you're doing it that you might justify yourself and impress yourself with yourself and claiming before men that you are as God is. I say the whole issue that is being discussed here was the age-old issue of the instance of fallen man to replace God's way with his own. Notice that the Lord Jesus says in verse 6, and if you'll allow me, I'm going to replace a word. Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, or may we put their washing of hands, but their heart is far from me. You think you're doing this to honor God, but your heart is far from me. May I submit to you this morning that the whole thing that the Pharisees were doing, the outward and beautiful show of religion that they were doing, goes all the way back to Cain. You understand what these men were doing was no different than Cain's bringing of the fruit, saying, look how beautiful my religion is. Look how beautiful the work of my hands is. I wash up to the elbow. Look how wonderful. And the Lord says, this is not what I call for. Indeed, these men were fully engaged in the practice of their father Cain. And I say this is still the way of man's religions. And I put that in quotation marks, man's religions. Man justifies himself with that which he contrives in his mind as beautiful to him. Now, just start thinking about the various world religions. How much of them are caught up in the things that are beautiful? We have all the things that are beautiful. Man is caught up with the beautiful things. And yet God's will is either secondary, or as many of them would say, it is too high to comprehend. Who can know the way in the mind of God? We have to establish our own way. See, here is our own things. I say the Lord Jesus is presenting the truth here that we are in desperate need of Him and nothing else. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see here a contrast between the Lord in His person presenting Himself as the need of the hearts of men and the contrived, albeit lofty activities, if you will, of man in his fervency, executing his own religions according to his own traditions, according to his own minds, according to his own makings. And the Lord Jesus says, this, all that you're doing, is a denial of your God. It is Christ that is the way in which a man is cleansed. It is by His work and through His atonement that a man is made right with God. And the whole of being made right is without any ostentation and show. Knowing the cleansing of the Lord Jesus is through simple humbling and the seeking of the Lord Jesus by faith. For by grace, _ grace, are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The situation the Lord points out is not a matter related to that day alone, I say. This is the perpetual battle of man's insistence on his proud works to make himself as God, and God's way of humble reliance on the Lord Jesus as a contrast. Again, the issue is that we need nothing but the Lord Jesus, and that desperately. There is nothing that we need do nor can make of ourselves that will feed or heal or cleanse to the smallest degree. Now let me also do this. If I'm to translate this over into today's world, let me say, we are today inundated with teaching about character building and principles for living. I say this is a consuming subject today, though men from generation to generation label the same old problem using different terms. A generation ago, we may have called it principles. Today, it may be called helps or ministries, ways in which we better ourselves, make ourselves more, enhance ourselves. I say it is the same old battle. Men always want to try to make more of themselves so that they can become acceptable to God. And Christ says it is not by that means that you are ever going to be seen as right with your God. It is only by faith in my work. We read Revelation chapter 5 this morning. What was the subject of the praise of heaven? Did the 24 elders fall down and thank the Lord that the Lord had made them to be better men while they were on earth? Lord, we thank you that you allowed us to be character examples. What did they say? Glory to the Lamb, for he has redeemed us by his blood and has made us to our God kings and priests. The Lord Jesus has done it all. What is our place? What is the issue? What is the message here? We are to be a people that look to Christ. We are to be a people that turn our eyes to Jesus. We are to be a people that repudiate ourselves. That come, as Peter had to say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. There's nothing more about me than I can say than I am a sinful man. I am in all ways shapen in iniquity. This is me. I am nothing that is in my flesh. There is no good thing, as Paul says. That's us. We have nothing to commend ourselves, but we simply come on the promise of God's word. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's not one of these men in all their self-righteous ceremony that could say that. And let me tell you what. I think the tone of the Lord's word was that if you did come to these men, what were they going to do? Do you remember the lame man, John chapter 9? The Pharisees brought him in front of them, and he was saying, let me tell you what happened to me. They really said, we demand of you, you tell us how it is that you became one who can see. And he said, okay, I'll tell you. There was a man who stood in front of me, and he said to me, receive your sight. And the Pharisee said, it's amazing how these men will crow. Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He said, I am going to give God the glory. But sinner or no, that's not the issue. Whereas once I was blind, now I see. And then he asked them the awful question. will you also be his disciples? That does it. Out! You see, these men that washed their hands were the same men. Out. But I tell you, there was a man who had pierced hands. He said, if you'll come to me, I will not cast you out. I will make you clean. I will make you free. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, or in absolute reality. You can be free today from all sin, from all that is against your heart and against your account with God, if the Lord Jesus will wash in his blood. But you say, well, will he do that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Paul tells us, Romans 10. Do you know the next three words? Shall be saved. The Lord Jesus makes it clear that what becomes important, what becomes the guiding thought, what becomes the prejudice of that colors a man's thinking must not be that which lies within, because if, or lies without, because if it is, it is but the establishing of an authority that supersedes God. Verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Can you see the contrast here? This is incredible. The Lord Jesus says that those that believe on him will be saved. These men say, nope. We're going to take that and set it aside. The Lord Jesus says, God hath said. They say, nope. We say. And the Lord Jesus said, and this is an amazing statement of Scripture. And I say it is true of every man who will not receive Christ. There is the actual purposeful rejecting of God's truth that you might follow after your own traditions, your own ways, your own thinking, your own ambitions. That, I say, is the issue. We need to sit at Jesus' feet. We need to come to Christ and not to rest upon what we do. There's the issue. Second thing I want to see is the effect. Here I will simply point out the words in our text about what it was in reality that those seeking to exalt themselves find themselves doing. Again, it says they do this to hold to the traditions of the elders. To hold to the traditions of the elders. Now I say this is not simply a statement of information. It is rather a very revealing condemnation. Any man that would by his own self-justifying works exalt himself walks in the tradition of his fathers, going back to the father that we mentioned previously, Cain. The Lord Jesus makes it clear that what becomes important to these men is against the mind of God. And there are some effects of revering man's traditions. Are there more than two effects? Yep. Do I have more than two effects listed? Nope. Two things I only point out. One effect, if men set themselves on their own ways and set themselves on their own traditions, the first thing you find men succumbing to is superstition. Superstition. What may begin as an intended good devolves over time into an act, the doing of which is seen to have a power with God and with men. You do something long enough, if it's a tradition that is extra biblical, that is outside the revelation of God, you do it long enough, men will soon start assigning to the doing of that a power. Or, may we put it this way, if you don't do this, you will surely see a bad consequence. Oh, you'd better do this. Oh, you better do this. Now, how many things can you put into that category? You want me to tell you plainly? Everything that is not the gospel. Everything that man has in their religions or in their daily habits, anything you do that's outside of the gospel truth of God can become this sort of thing. Superstition has become the force behind tradition in man-centered works. And again, we say, what is superstition? I am going to give you one of my famous definitions here. Hang with me. For those of you who visit, I do this all the time. I'm not sure whether it drives people nuts or not, but I'm tending to think it probably does. To offer a definition of some word to fit my own, what I'm trying to say. Superstition. The belief that there is a force within an object or an action that directly affects the circumstance of man. There is some force. You say, nobody believes in that. Well, yeah. Do you remember? Well, it's making a comeback from what I understand. I know almost nothing about this. But I can remember nearly 40 years ago, which I was two at the time. 40 years ago, people walking around saying or mimicking what they heard in the movie, the force be with you, the force be with you. You say, what in the world? What are you talking about? The idea that there is some intrinsic force, not God, but there is some power or force in the actions or in the objects that men hold. So men don't go down that road. Oh, really? Acts 17 and 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Man without the gospel becomes a man of superstition. That's just the way men are. And I will tell you, may I put it to you this way, and I say this with all seriousness, superstition is Satan's religion. Because it dethrones God and enthrones that which is outside of God. Superstition is the opposite of faith. It is unbelief in its worst form, for it removes God from the throne and replaces him with the whimsies of man. You know, I say this as an observation. I think it is extremely difficult to talk with those who are steeped in superstitious religion. It's a descending of darkness. It's almost impenetrable. And you'll find that people are in that case will not find a lifting of their minds and hearts to truth unless the Holy Spirit quickens. And I will tell you plainly, expect the devil to fight hard to maintain his religion. These men were not just legalists. They were superstitious. We can't break the traditions of our fathers. What happens to us if we do? Oh, that would be... Number two, an effect, suppression. Suppression. It is the tactic of those bound in this darkness to intimidate and to suppress others to bring them in line with their own mind. If others will follow, the justification of self is heightened. And understand, cowardly and confused men are those who often follow the crowd. For they don't have enough sense or enough courage to stand up against the rage of the self-exalting. Is that not the case of the very parents of the man I just mentioned a moment ago from John chapter 9? You know what happened. They called, the blind man was there, and there he was testifying of the Lord, just about ready to be bounced out of the synagogue, and the parents are called saying, "Is this your son?" And what do they say? Well, can you just imagine this? Think about this. A father and mother hemming and hawing. Well, we know. He looks like our son, and he acts like him, and, well, I guess he is. But we don't know how he came to his sight. We don't know anything about that. No, no. And it says they feared because they knew, had they said the same thing as their son had said, they would have been bounced out of the synagogue along with him, knowing then to be without the synagogue in the mind of the Jewish world was to be without God. No. There was intimidation, suppression. I say great anger is seen in men who wish to exalt themselves, yet they find they are condemned by the truth. You want an example of that? You say, "Mark, you're just making a very broad, sweeping statement." No, I'm not. I'll read you an instance of it. Do you remember what happened with Stephen? Stephen presents to the Jews the truth of the gospel of Christ. And it says in verse 54 of Acts 7, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." I've never seen that take place in the course of human existence. I've never, to gnash on, what do you say, what's that mean? They were filled with rage. You tell me that my works aren't good enough. You tell me that I'm not a good person. You tell me that I am a sinner. I won't stand for that. Well, again, it was not Stephen that was telling them that. It was the Holy Spirit. Because it says that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The reason? They have left their God. Second thing that is suppressed, not only is it others, but it is the effect of superstitious works to suppress the Word of God. Verse 13, the Lord Jesus says, "Making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things, like things do ye." Making the Word of God of no effect. I say, when men turn their minds to themselves, they will lose sight of the message of the Scripture. Let me just let that sink a minute. Can this happen in the church? Can this happen amongst even those that would say we are the people of God? We turn our minds and our hearts to ourselves, we become man-centered in our thinking and in our approach and in our goals. Is it possible then that the church could lose sight of the message of the Scripture? I pose a question. I do not seek to answer it. I'll let you answer it for yourself. Is it possible that the reason that we see little of Christ in the Scripture, though every word is a reflection of Him in some way, is that the result of our focus is on us trying to reform ourselves and make ourselves to be better, or to use that mind as the tactic to become more successful in Christian living? Is it possible that we get so caught up with trying to make ourselves better, with being a better me and a better you, being a better dad, being a better husband, being a better son, being a better work person, being whatever it is, I'm going to focus on me. Is it possible that when you come through a generation where all that's being taught and all that's being said leaves the central message of Jesus Christ and starts focusing on man-centered issues, that you come to the place where you say, "Well, you know, you better be careful what you look at in the Old Testament, because really you don't see the Lord Jesus there." What do you mean? "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me." Christ is the message of this book from start to finish. And you have men saying, well, no, it's really only in the New Testament that we see this and that. Is it possible that we are becoming those who wash their hands to the elbow? And we're losing sight of Christ? I say there's a possible effect. My third point, I'm moving on quickly. I want us to see the consequence. The consequence, and I will simply here offer a list to you and let it stand for itself. The consequence of doing as the Pharisees. Number one, you find the disapproval of Christ. When a man's heart is all about himself, he has missed the better thing. Do you know what I'm talking about when I mention that, those words? Do you remember the incident? Martha comes to the Lord. Lord! I'm sure she said it. She was out of breath. She was working so hard. Lord, tell my sister to help me do the work. For Martha or Mary was sitting and listening to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered. There's a strong word. Thou art cumbered with many things. Mary has chosen the better part, the better thing. When a man gets all concerned with himself and all this man-centered thinking and man-centered duties, he often misses out on the better part, to sit with Christ. This is where we find joy, and this is where we find grace to help, is at the feet of Christ. For us to go the way of the Pharisee is to gain the disapproval of the Lord Jesus. What a sad thing to have to be admitted amongst the Church of Jesus Christ. We have gone in that way in which our Lord disapproves. You say the Lord never disapproves of any of his people. What do you mean? He's only loving and approving and affirming and... Really? Do you remember what we read the last couple of weeks in the book of Revelation? Before we get to chapter 5, chapter 3, chapter 2. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. How many times does he say that? How many churches? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Oh yes, it is possible for the Lord to disapprove of what his people are engaged in. That's one consequence. The second thing is the deadening of our hearts. The Lord indicates that men who walk as the hypocrite or the superstitious, the actor, are those who will find their souls dried up. There is nothing but deeper dissatisfaction with the circumstances, deeper dissatisfaction with yourself, and worst of all, a man can come to the place where he's not satisfied with Christ. I'm not getting what I want. And the Lord's to blame. If the Lord loved me, then he would give me something better than what I am seeing now. Where's your eyes? What's your heart set upon? Fourth, and with this I'm done. And to be actually honest with you, I did keep my promise. The remedy. The remedy, I say, is as straightforward as the issue. We are to humble ourselves and come to Christ with nothing in our unwashened hands. You say, why did you use the word unwashing there? Because I want to stress to you that when you come to Christ, it's not coming as one who has tried to clean himself up. Because quite frankly, you cannot clean yourself up. You cannot make yourself to be that which is needful. That is the ministry of the Savior Himself. I come to Him just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me. That's all I can do. I come with my unwashing hands. I come to the feet of the Lord Jesus. I come as one of these that are mentioned in Mark chapter 6. There's no difference. But I come to Him by faith to see Him do in me that which is needful for my soul. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. The remedy, the application, seek the Lord Jesus. If you sought the Lord Jesus, what do you think is going to happen? If you came to the feet of the Lord Jesus this morning and presented your heart, what do you think is going to happen? I say you'll find Him. You'll find Him. Or may I put it better? He'll find you. And He'll lift you. And He'll clean you and make you whole. A contrast. What a contrast. Men washing their hands up to their elbows, of no worth. For the only one that is of worth or worthy is the Lamb. Well, amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, today we do give Thee the thanks of our hearts for allowing us to look into the Word of God. It is our prayer that as we have been in Thy Word, that Thou wilt let that Word be in us. We would pray, Lord, that Thou wilt use it. Continue to speak to our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. Allow us, O God, by Thy grace, to be delivered from ourselves and from all of our pretense and all of our suppositions and all of our works. And may we find ourselves embracing Your dear Son. Lord, do Your work amongst us today. Accept our worship, accept our thanks for the time that we've had. And we pray it all in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.